Amen. Good morning, Relentless Church. I am excited to be here with you all today. For those who I haven't had the pleasure of meeting, my name is Raph. I wanted to start out just with some updates on some ways, some opportunities for us as a church to continue to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I had the opportunity to go out to Western North Carolina, where my wife's father's from, this past weekend, and thanks a lot of you all, some generous donations that poured in. We were able to get those into the hands of some friends we have up there, some people who are actually getting it to little communities who have been cut off from, you know, destruction of roads and all that, who have no way to get out of there. And we got people going up in ATVs to bring much-needed medical supplies, food, batteries, things to sustain. And so I just wanted you to know that you all are a part of that. I really wanted to go out there and just be able to come back and give a firsthand account of kind of, for others who want to get involved, some places where you can plug in that we know are trusted, that are on the ground right now, that are doing really good work. And so in that sense, it was a successful trip. It was, as many of you know, as you've seen all over the news and social media, heartbreaking in so many ways. I also wanted to share, though, we talked a couple weeks ago about believing the best in one another. I can say I've seen the best in people. I saw it with my own eyes and how they show up, how God's people are coming together and showing up for others and being the hands and feet of Jesus and the resiliency of God's of people, of all people, whether they realize it or not, that are his and that it comes from him. And so as heartbreaking as it is, there is some encouraging signs as well, and God is on the move. But we know this recovery effort is going to be years, not months. And so as we get information, we sent out an email last week. We're going to put it on the What's Happening page. Just some ways, if you want to get involved, you can. That simple. But through people that, again, we've witnessed and we trust, ways for you to do that. I also wanted to say, again, God is the Big C Church, right? We want to be a part of what he's doing. One of the ways you can do that, as Takesha mentioned in the announcement video, in case you missed it, we are going on a trip, Relentless Church. Six of us are going November 11th to the 18th to La Ceiba, Honduras, where we as a church sponsor a group of kids all in the same community through Compassion International. And so many of you sponsor children through Compassion with us. I want you to know you have the opportunity. We've got blessing bags out there in the lobby. All the information is out there, but essentially you get to pack a bag with some gifts and maybe pictures and letters from you and your family to the kids we support there. It's going to mean the world to them. If you don't support a child, but you want to, there are more kids at that Compassion Center than there are that we support. And so if you want to just bless a kid with a bag, even if you can't commit to sponsoring a child, we welcome you to do that. We want to bring as many as possible down there for them. And then if this is new for you, like, hey, I didn't know we did that, I'd love to go on a trip one day, we want to give you the opportunity to that. You can find out more. I'd love to get on board and sponsor a child. We have a goal of trying to get 10 new kids sponsored. I think we got a couple last Sunday. And so if that's, this is new for you, or God's moving you to be a part of that, stop by the table. You can do that there as well. But I just wanted to take a moment and pray, and then we'll get in this morning. Father, thank you so much for this day, God. I thank you so much for this beautiful church family, God. We just want to come together, Lord. We know one of the most powerful things we can do, God, for our brothers and sisters who've been affected by Hurricane Helene, Lord, all over, God, that one of the best things we can do is pray for them, God, especially for those who are where it hits close to home for us in Western North Carolina, for our brothers and sisters out there, God. We pray healing. We pray your protection. We pray your supernatural comfort and peace, Lord, for your provision, God, for all those who are working around the clock to help meet needs, to serve and to provide and to protect and to restore and rebuild, God. We just pray that you would re-energize them and bless their efforts, God, and for us, Lord, as you convict us and lead us on how we can maybe meet needs and leverage opportunities to step in and fill some gaps, God. I just pray you would be clear with that and help us to be bold and step out in faith. God, we love you, we praise you, we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, back to rules of engagement. There is sometimes this time of year, like kids at school get the sniffles, start getting sick, stuff gets passed around, they bring it home, and all that stuff is going on. I'm happy to say we've been relatively healthy at my house, but there is, as far as physical illnesses go, but there is an epidemic going on around my house with my kids in this season with the age that they're at. I'm calling it whataboutism. There is an epidemic of whataboutism going on at my house. Some of you parents might be able to recognize this. I go to my son, RJ, for example, and say, buddy, you got to clean your room, and it's a mess. Well, what about Gigi and the right? Their room's a mess. I'm talking to you about your room. Why are you pointing to them, right? And it's, hey, you know, did you hit your, one of them comes crying, did you hit your sister? Yeah, but she said, but, and I'm like, no, but what about, right? I have this conversation with them. It seems like over and over again, hey, one day, you're going to stand before God the Father, and you're going to give an account for your life. And he don't want to hear what they did or what about that. It's for you and what you did. And as I'm trying to drill this, like, lesson, use these teaching opportunities into them, I felt like the Lord was convicting me a little bit, like, you got some whataboutism in you as well. You know what I mean? And as I have conversations with some of y'all, really these past couple weeks coming off of what we've been talking about in this series and really digging into some of this hard stuff, right, in the most innocent of ways, because I'm right there with you. But as I hear kind of what it's hey, Raph, I'm in, right? I think I want to be humble. I want to take the posture of Jesus in all my relationships. I want to pray first, but man, what about this person at my job who does this, right? What about this person who's posting these things that are just so offensive to me and I just can't, right? What about real evil people? What about justice? Like, what about, right? I want to be in, but what about blank? And I want to let y'all fill in the blanks for yourselves. But what I found is the more specific you get with your question, your situation, or what your blank is, the more I have to tell you to lean into the Spirit of God and trust and obey what he's telling you to do. Okay, that's almost always the answer. But generally speaking, God also speaks to much of that in his word. So that's where we're going to go for answers today. We're going to dig into specifically Romans chapter 12 and also some parallel verses in Matthew chapter 5, which is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And before we jump into Romans 12, just a little bit of context, okay? So the Apostle Paul, who authored Romans chapters 1 to 10 is basically Paul laying out the gospel for the church in Rome. Like chapter and verse, step by step, all the nuts and bolts. Here's what it is. Here's who Jesus is. Here's what he did. Here's what that means for you. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you get to Romans chapter 11, and Paul is basically saying, hey, the promise of the gospel, God's amazing grace, his mercy is for both Jews and Gentiles. It's for all people. That gift is for everyone. Okay, so remember, this is a church in Rome where the Jews, the context here is they're an ethnic religious minority, subjugated to an imperial power. And here's the church of Jesus Christ newly formed, and all these people who once hated each other are coming together and supposed to be worshiping the same God together. And Paul says, hey, y'all need to know there's no hierarchy here. God, what Jesus did was for all of you. It was for all of you. So that's kind of the context of Romans 1 through 11. And then we get to Romans 12. And Paul says in verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now again, he's talking to a culture and a context that understands sacrifice, whether it was the Jews in the Old Testament who had to sacrifice animals in order to make themselves right with God and atone for their sin, right? Or whether it's pagan cultures who were sacrificing all the time, right? But the idea of a sacrifice is something had to die. Here's Paul saying, I want you to be living sacrifice. Jesus already died. He covered that for you. Now I want you to worship God with your life. That's your sacrifice. And you do that by offering him every part of you, that you live for him and no longer yourselves. And then he continues in verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. I don't know if you realize this or not, but every single one of us, every person on this earth is being formed. We're being formed. We're being formed by the culture around us. We're being formed by our environment. We're being formed by the choices and the decisions that we make. We're being formed by the things that we consume, the things that we listen to and watch and read, by the way that we talk, by the people we surround ourselves with. Every day you are being formed into something and someone. Paul says, hey, don't be formed by the world around you. Be transformed by the Spirit of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind to become who God has always intended for you to be. right? We renew our minds. How do we do that? By steeping ourselves, by thinking on the things of God, by studying and marinating on his word, by spending time with him in prayer, right? By listening to the Spirit and trying to keep in step and follow his cues step by step. Paul says, don't be transformed. You're being formed one way or the other. Don't be formed by the world. Choose to be transformed by God. So that's kind of where he goes. Again, as a result of the gospel, do this, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then Romans 12, verses 3 to 8, I'm not going to read because really what he talks about there is unity, right? And David did a great job on talking about that last week from Ephesians, but Paul basically hits on the same notes. It's unity, not uniformity, right? We are one in Jesus under his headship. That doesn't mean every other thing about us disappears or goes away or isn't important. It means it bows down to Jesus. And after we do that, he can leverage it. Your gifts, your talents, your experiences, right, your past, all that stuff comes together, and we come together and use those things in an effort to bless God's people and to grow his church in the name of Jesus. And then we get to verse 9. Paul says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Love must be sincere. The NLT translation says, don't just pretend to love others. Don't just pretend to love others. Paul is calling out the fact that much of what masquerades as love in Christian community is not love at all because it's laced with hypocrisy. That's true for the church in Rome. I think we can make a strong case it's true today, right? And so Paul says, hey, that's not real love. Love must not be steeped in hypocrisy. Love must be sincere. Well, what is sincere love? What does real love look like? It looks like Jesus. It looks like Jesus, right? It's humble, sacrificial, serving others first. Your needs above my own needs. Denying myself. This is the love that Jesus came and modeled for us, right? Paul says, that's real love. That's real love. It must look like that. And then he goes on, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. I think if we're honest, most of us might say oftentimes it's easier to do one of those things at a time. Like we either really hate what is evil or we really cling to what is good in our own eyes. But God says, I need my people to do both at the same time according to my word. And so, you know, the best example I can think of that right now in the season and culture that we're in is the polarization, the political polarization that we see, not just in our country, but really in the church, right? And I would say this, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, according to God's word, we should be all about racial justice, deeply concerned about the poor and the marginalized, unabashedly pro-life from the womb to the tomb and everything in between. And we should believe that God's design for sex, as laid out in Scripture, is between man and a woman in the context of marriage. Now, our faith says we can hold all these truths together in Jesus Christ and fully love people sincerely just like he did. Our faith says we can do that, right? Paul, I love Chauncey said, faith the size of a mustard seed today, right? Our faith says we can hold those things together. But our culture and the political climate of the moment has become so polarized that too many Christians today believe the lie that there is a blue version or a red version of Christianity, where you can only believe in or talk about or hold true to two of those things at a time based on whatever party you align yourself with. I came to tell somebody, not in God's multi-ethnic church. It's not true. It wasn't meant to be that way. Because if we can get excited about what the Bible says about justice and not about sexuality, or you get fired up about being pro-life, but you're not concerned about the poor and the marginalized, which, by the way, includes the immigrant and the refugee, guess what? You are not being transformed by the word of God. You're being formed by the culture around you. And I'm sorry if that offends somebody today, but this should not be controversial as followers of Jesus. It can be complicated. I'm going to be real. In many ways, it is complicated. It's complicated for me. I know it's complicated for you. The reason it is these are not simple, easy things to navigate. And that's because they're personal for many of us. because many of them come attached to a name and a face and a soul of a person made in God's image who we love very much. Many of them are attached to our own past, our own trauma, our own circumstances and things that we've experienced. So wherever you land on these things, again, it's a result of how we've been formed and what's going on around us, and I don't want to minimize that in any way. It's very complicated. But what I want to say is Jesus is big enough to hold that tension. Jesus is big enough to hold that tension. The truth of his word and the love of his son Jesus that he poured out into each and every one of us and requires us to have for one another, he can hold all those things together if we just have the faith that he would do it. He will. He will. And this is why Paul urges the church, renew your minds. Renew your minds so that you can, in fact, be transformed. Resist conforming to the thoughts and the actions and the ways of the world around us by focusing on God's word and leaning into your relationship with him. And once again, the context for all of this is love. It's real love. God's unconditional love as displayed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We define the gospel here at Relentless as the incredible news of our rescue and adoption by God through Jesus. That's the context of all this. His grace, his mercy are the basis for the sincere love that he calls us to have for one another. Jesus is big enough, y'all. Paul continues, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Paul says, be devoted to one another in love. Okay, the Christian Standard Bible translates this, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. This is a command to love one another as family, right? Love one another like you love family. Now, if any of y'all been a member of a family for any amount of time, you know families fight, right? There's nowhere in Scripture that says, thou shalt not fight with your family. Like, it's going to happen. Families fight, right? The question is, how are we going to fight when we do? Right, there's a couple different ways for a family to fight. You can fight with each other, or you can fight for each other. You can fight with each other, or you can fight for each other. And these two small words, there's a world of difference, right, in how you fight. Most of us have only ever had someone fight with us, right? If someone fights with you, we're familiar with that, right? It's a zero-sum game. They need to lose in order for you to win. In order for them to win, I need to lose, right? That's fighting with someone. When you fight with someone, typically the people fighting care more about themselves than anyone else. And at the end of the day, both parties walk away feeling diminished. Even the winner, right, sometimes walks away feeling like they lost something in the process when you fight with someone. Contrast that with fighting for someone. When you fight for someone, you're literally fighting for them, which means you want to see them better off, right? The fight is happening because you want to see them win. Not because you want to win. You care more about their interests than your own. And at the end of the day, both of you usually walk away replenished, with the relationship stronger as a result. Even if the other person doesn't respond well, at the end of the day, you know you did everything within your power to bless them and not hurt them. Right? Fighting for your family means you want their best interest to prevail, not yours. And that's what it means when Paul says, honor one another above yourselves. It means that when there's conflict, the conflict should be about moving through an issue so that the person that you are fighting for is better off, not so that you can win or feel right or be vindicated. And finally, it means that everyone leaves the fight better off than they were before, meaning the relationship grew stronger as a result. The issues got dealt with and in a way that honored God and moved your family forward. Right, and you know who taught us this? You know who this comes from? Jesus. It's Jesus. This is how he fought. Right? No one modeled fighting for someone rather than with someone better than Jesus did, who, as his enemies nailed him to a cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Of course they didn't know, right? They didn't realize that this Jesus who they were killing was actually dying for them. That he was fighting for them. While they were fighting with him, he was fighting for them. He was dying for them. And guess what? It changed the world. It changed everything. I just wonder, man, what do you think would happen if we started fighting for each other rather than with each other in our relationships? What if you started fighting for your spouse? What if you started fighting for your kids? What if you started fighting for your church family instead of with your church family? What kind of difference would that make? What would it change? I think it could change everything. I really do believe that. For the most part in this series and up to this point in the scripture, we've been focusing on relationships inside the church, right? How we engage relationally with our brothers and sisters when we see things differently. How do we fight well as a family? How do we navigate difficult situations and conversations with those whom we love? But what about people outside the church? What about those we wouldn't necessarily call friends? What about our enemies, right? What about evil? All the whatabouts, right? How would God have us engage with those people in those situations? Paul addresses this in the last part of Romans 12. In fact, he goes back and forth a bit, I think, describing how to relate to both people inside the church and outside the church. And spoiler alert, it's not much different. It's not much different, okay? And it's clear one thing you'll see, and I'll point out further in this, is that Paul was very familiar with the teachings of Jesus, especially his Sermon on the Mount, where a lot of this comes from, okay? So Romans chapter 12, we'll wrap up verses 14 to 21 here, and then we'll break it down a bit. Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So Paul continues on some of the same themes we've been talking about these last couple of weeks, which again all come from Jesus' example. Be humble, have compassion, have empathy for one another. Mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. Do everything in your power to be a peacemaker. As far as it depends on you, do your part. Right? Rules of engagement. This is standard operating procedure for followers of Jesus and how we should treat one another, how we should relate and engage with one another. But then Paul takes it up a notch. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Don't take revenge. In fact, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. To which my natural fleshly, like human response is, but what about, right? What about blank? What about evil? What about justice? Paul says, bless him. Feed them, pray for them, be generous to them, and in doing so, you will heap burning coals on their head. What does that mean? Doesn't sound positive, right? I think, to the best of my ability, I think it means a burning conviction that your generosity and your radical response of love in the face of persecution and evil will place a burning conviction on someone to the point that they can't see you or themselves the same way anymore. That's why he says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That suggests to me that Paul seems to think the best way to destroy our enemies is by making them a friend. Now, that ain't easy, right? But again, faith the size of a mustard seed, right? I believe God can do that. I trust he can do that. But what's that look like, right? If Paul's being serious, and I think he is, right, why, how, what is that supposed to mean for us? That's where I think we need to turn to Jesus, okay? Again, this is a direct link from Paul to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. So let's go there, starting in verse 38. It's Jesus speaking. He says, you've heard it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Okay, so some context here. Jesus is quoting an Old Testament verse that says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, right? And on just initially reading that, that was in the Old Testament, it was a law, right? You would think, man, that's kind of weird. Like, it's based, sounds like there's a law that says you're allowed to take retribution on people, okay? But that wasn't necessarily the context of the law. This was not to encourage retribution, but to limit it so that things did not escalate. So, for example, if you and I got into a fight and I got hurt and lost my eye, that I had legal standing, legal ground to go to court and get restitution, if that caused me to lose income and I can't go to work and feed my family, you're responsible for feeding my family, right? But the law was in place so that things didn't get out of hand and people were just up in the ante one by one and everybody's killing each other, right? So that's the context of the law that Jesus is referring to, okay? It was meant to ensure that damages were paid in equivalence to the offense. But Jesus says, hey, you've heard this is what it was, right? This is the Old Testament law. I tell you, do not resist an evil person. What, like, it sounds like Jesus is saying, hey, don't defend yourself. Just be a doormat. Let people walk all over you. Be a punching bag and don't fight back, right? On initial reading, if you don't dig into it a little bit, you might think that's what Jesus is saying, but it's not. It's not, and the reason we know that is because of the three examples that he gives after that. So again, knowing the context and the history, we're going to dig into some of those things. This is why Paul said, he translated, do not resist, right? The Greek word used here, do not resist, can more accurately be translated, do not resist in kind, okay? And when Paul takes it, he uses the same Greek word in Romans 12, he says, do not repay evil for evil, right? So he takes do not resist to do not repay evil for evil. This is the intent. It's not do not resist. In fact, we'll see in a minute, Jesus is calling his followers to resist, but not in kind. Not the same way the world does. Don't operate like they do is what he's saying. So let's look at that first example. Turn in the other cheek, okay? Jesus says, someone slaps you on the right cheek. Now, the inference here is right hand dominant, right hand slapping. So if you're facing me, your right cheek, right? That's a backhanded slap, okay? In Jewish culture in ancient days, it wasn't uncommon for this to happen. And what it was someone of a higher rank, someone of a higher social status, knocking you down a rank, saying that you are less than. It wasn't meant to knock someone's teeth out. It was meant to embarrass and shame and insult someone, okay? And this is consistent all throughout Jewish literature, okay? Not just the Bible, right? So right-handed slap to the right cheek, backhand slap means I'm above you, you are lower than me, and I'm letting the world know that. Right? Jesus says, someone does that to you, go ahead and turn the other cheek, the left cheek. Well, now I'm right-hand dominant. I just backhanded you, right? In order for me to slap you on your left cheek, I have to do open palm face-to-face. In this culture, what that meant was, this is a challenge among equals, right? I am now forcing you to see me as an equal, and in order for you to hit me by law and culture in these days, you have to first acknowledge that I am equal to you in the image of God. That I am a human being just like you are, that you are not higher or better than me, and that if you want to hit me, go ahead, but you can't do it without acknowledging that first. See, this is not weak, like, hey, just be a punching bag. This is radical love, nonviolent, creative way to respond to evil and injustice in the world. Jesus says, all right, you're going to hit me, but not before you acknowledge me as an equal made in the image of God for all to see. I want to pause here for a second because unfortunately, in the history of the church, sometimes this verse has been manipulated and misused to tell people that they should stay in abusive relationships or that they should just forgive and forget and allow themselves to be a part. That is not the case. That is not the context or the intent of this verse. And if you look at anything Jesus has ever said and done and taught, you know that that is not consistent with who he is. We got laws for that, right? Now, he may very well call you to forgiveness in your own time and by his conviction, but that is not what we're talking about here. So I want to make that very, very clear, okay? That God stands against that in every way, and so do we as a church. Second example, give them your coat, right? Someone asked for your shirt, go ahead and give them your coat too. In Jesus' day, there were two main garments that people wore, okay? That men wore was a tunic, which was like a long-sleeve shirt, and a cloak, which was the coat, heavy garment, protects you from the elements, okay? There was a Jewish law that said if someone owed you money and could not pay, okay, so the context is poor people who cannot pay a debt, you could take their cloak, their outer garment, their coat, but you had to give it back by sundown because it was the only thing to protect them from the elements. So it was in order to protect people. It was illegal to leave people out in the cold, right? Literally. And so Jesus is speaking to an example here. If someone is such a Scrooge that they come to you and say, hey, all right, I can't take your cloak. I'm going to take your shirt instead. Go ahead and give them the jacket too, he says. Give them the coat too. So as a workaround from the law, if someone is saying, I'm going to take your shirt and embarrass you and leave you with just a cloak, an itchy, you know, heavy cloak against your skin, Jesus says, here's how I want you to respond, right? If they ask for their shirt, go ahead and give them your coat too. And the implication is that you would be out there in public naked and embarrassed, but they'd be standing right there next to you with all your stuff in their hands. And what you're highlighting is the injustice of this whole system to begin with and the evil of the person who's standing there holding all of your stuff. And so again, Jesus is not saying, hey, run away and hide, let people walk all over you, be a doormat. No, this was a public demonstration in order to highlight. Jesus is saying, hey, respond, stand your ground peacefully, nonviolently, but with courage and dignity, and shine a light on this injustice for all to see. And then we get to the last example. Go with them 2 miles. In first century, Roman soldiers were allowed to force people, any one of their subjects, to carry their gear for 1 mile, but no more than that. Remember, Jesus is talking to a crowd of people who know this very well. Many of them, most of them, in fact, probably experienced this. Just walking to the well for water with your family, and here come the Roman soldiers, and they're like, hey, you, here's my sword, here's all my heavy armor, here's my helmet, we're going this way, by the way, opposite of the way you're going, come with me for a mile, right? This would have happened to many of the people hearing Jesus' words. Jesus says, next time that happens to you, at the end of the first mile, I want you to look at them. Don't give them their stuff back. Say, hey, I'm happy to go another mile with you. Let's go too, right? Again, kindly offering to go another mile is a bold statement. Why? Because it requires a soldier to stop viewing you as a pack animal and accept your help as they would from a friend. The first mile was an obligation. And Jesus says, be generous. Go ahead and give them a second mile, forcing them to reevaluate how they see you and how they see themselves. It's an invitation to a relationship. Jesus, don't miss it. He's genius, right? He's not weak in any way. It's radical love in a creative, nonviolent way that elevates the word of God, that elevates the people of God to his image and what he created them to be, and says, hey, here's how we're going to fight injustice in our world. He continues in verse 43. You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He says, hey, you heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. That's what the world does. There's nothing different in that between what the world does and the kingdom of God. But guess what? If you want to be children of my Father in heaven, I'm telling you, pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. Jesus is calling us to strive for justice with suffering love and to expose injustice to public view in ways that open up a path to relationship and true reconciliation. And please remember that Jesus did not just talk the talk. He also walked the walk. Right, he lived exactly what he taught. He didn't fight with his enemies. He fought for them to the point of giving up his life for them. So this form of creative nonviolence, let's be honest, it won't always change things in the short term. We may not see that immediate satisfaction that we all want. And it always comes with a cost. But as followers of Jesus, we trust that God is the final judge and that the ultimate challenge to injustice comes not through violence, but through courageous, creative, radical acts of love. You know, this was at the very heart of Martin Luther King Jr. and the civil rights movement of the 60s, the nonviolent protests we've seen. I was reading this week in Why We Can't Wait by Dr. Martin Luther King, and he talked about this pledge card that was used in the Birmingham campaign in 1963. And it was a commitment card that all volunteers were required to sign and adopt. By putting your name to it, you're saying, I'm going to live this out as a way of life. It was a serious commitment. Okay, and again, the 1963 Birmingham campaign pledge consisted of 10 commandments. All right, I just want you to see them because they're just like dripping with Jesus. Okay, the first one is this. Number one, meditate daily on the teachings and life of Jesus. Number two, remember always that the nonviolent movement in Birmingham seeks justice and reconciliation, not victory. Number three, walk and talk in the manner of love, for God is love. Number four, pray daily to be used by God in order that all men might be free. Number five, sacrifice personal wishes in order that all men might be free. Observe with both friend and foe the ordinary rules of courtesy. Seek to perform regular service for others and for the world. Number eight, refrain from the violence of fist, tongue, or heart. Number nine, strive to be in good spiritual and bodily health. And number 10, follow the directions of the movement and of the captain of the demonstration. Again, these are 10 commandments that every person who wanted to get involved in the nonviolent movement of the civil rights had to sign and adopt as a lifestyle. And almost all of them come directly from the Sermon on the Mount. This was not just a list of rules. It was a prescription for a way of life, a radical way of life, based on the life and the teaching of Jesus Christ. And there's so much power in that, y'all. There's so much power in that. You know, they actually had to be trained. Like, before they would go sit at a lunch counter or go on these demonstrations, they practiced sitting at lunch counters and having people berate them and just say the most god-awful things and spit on them and just torture them and beat. Like, they had to practice. Why? Because they knew that when you go out there and put this theory to the test and the dogs are literally unleashed on you and the fire hoses are unleashed on you, that the only way to stay true to this is to make it so true to your core of who you are, right? And I feel like only Jesus can do that. So I thought, man, since we started with this series with a list of rules, I thought it might be fitting that we end with some marching orders, right? What if we took this pledge, right, this same pledge, which is dripping with Jesus, and just adopted it a little bit for our context, Relentless Church in 2024, and we committed to it as a way of life, right? So number one, some of these we don't got to change at all, most of them, in fact. Meditate daily on the teachings and the life of Jesus. What would it look like for a group of people, Relentless Church, to do that daily, right? That's renewing your mind. Meditate daily on the life and teaching of Jesus. Number two, remember always that God's multi-ethnic church, we are a gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement of God, seeks justice and reconciliation, not victory. I'm not trying to win. Jesus already won for me. I want justice. I want real reconciliation for God's people. Number three, walk and talk in the manner of love, for God is love. Over and over again, we keep coming back to this, right? Jesus says, a new command I give you, as I have loved you, love one another, right? Love others above yourselves. God is love. We need to walk and talk in the manner of love. We reminded ourselves of that over and over again, same way Paul did. Number three, pray daily to be used by God in order that all God's children might be free. It's funny, as I think about those examples that Jesus gave, all three of them, right? You would say the offender, the person, both the soldier, the guy taking the jacket and the shirt, the person who's given the slap, right? They seem like, to our naked eye, to as the world would see them, as the person in power, right? But the reality is they're just as in bondage as the subject. See what I'm saying? Jesus says, hey, let's live and respond and love people in such a way that they can be free and we'll be free, right? That we get the freedom we deserve, but also that they be set free from the things they don't even realize the enemy's using to hold them back. Seek freedom. Number five, sacrifice personal wishes in order that all God's children might be free. It gets real when you got to sacrifice your own personal wishes, desires, dreams. This may not be what I really want, but at the end of the day, God, I want what's good for my brothers and sisters. What if we all did that? Man. Number six, observe with both friend and foe the ordinary rules of courtesy. Just like, wow, let's just be kind. Let's talk to one another as if we really believe we were both created in the image of God. Right? We don't insult, we don't dehumanize, but we extend common courtesy the same way I would talk to my friend as I'm going to talk to you who's on the other side of whatever thing we're dealing with. Number seven, seek to perform regular service for others and for the world. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. This is a way of life, the common good of all people. That's why we're here. Number eight, refrain from the violence of fist, tongue, or heart. Again, directly from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, you heard it was said, do not murder, right? I came to tell somebody, that's not enough. The bar's too low, right? Let's not cause physical harm to one another, but let's also not use violent language towards one another, and let's realize all of those things come from our heart, so let's not murder each other in our hearts either. Man. How could that change the way we engage with one another in the world outside? Number nine, strive to be in good spiritual and bodily health. I can't point you to the verse that says go to the gym and get 8 hours of sleep. And here's what I will say, okay? I am never less like Jesus than when I'm tired and hungry and feel like crap. It's just good common sense, right? I'm going to say that's wisdom. It's like a proverb, okay? Number 10. Follow the directions of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and his kingdom. We will get opinions and thoughts and marching orders and things that excite us from the world. We're going to get everybody telling us what you should believe and what you should do and what you should be a part of. And some of it is going to resonate with us and some of it is not, depending on our background and our history and where we're from. Let's take our orders from Jesus Christ. Let's take our orders from him. Let's follow directions from him. Let's fight for the betterment of his kingdom, which will no doubt, invariably, okay, bless this world that we live in as well, okay? But we're going to seek him first. And I think, man, if a group of God's people will commit not just to memorize these things or to sign them on a piece of paper, but to sear them on the inside of our hearts and say, this is who we are and this is how we're going to live, wow. Talk about the kingdom of heaven coming down to earth. That's my prayer for us, y'all. I wanna lead in that. I want us all to step into that. And I am believing that God's going to do something special with it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so, so much for your word, God. It truly is a light to our feet, a lamp to our path, God. Thank you that you meet us there, God, that it's living and active, God. Lord, thank you that you... We get to know you, that you want to know us and be known by us, God, that you want relationship with us, God, and through that relationship, every day we get to become more and more like your son, Jesus, God, and as we do that, we get to bring a little piece of heaven down to earth, God. That's my prayer for each and every person on the sound of my voice. God, give us wisdom and clarity and boldness and courage to step out in faith and be who you're calling us to be. God, not to avoid hard conversations, not to be doormats, not to run away and hide, not to bury our head in the sand, God, but to stay true to who you are, to your word, who you're calling us to be, God, to have the faith and the compassion and the love to meet these things head on with creativity and love and nonviolence in a way that would honor you and ultimately seek the best for all your children. God, thank you that we get to play a part and what you're doing to redeem this world. We love you. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a great week, and we will see you next Sunday.